device you use. I love having my Bible on my iPad because I got like 500 versions of the Bible. What a powerful song, Larry. Thank you. And it has been a powerful service, but you know, this right now, I want to just focus right now. I believe God has a word for us. I believe God's got a word for you. And right before I do that, I want to just welcome some very special people here today. Very first time they've ever been to Victory Outreach Albuquerque. That's Michael, Holly, Dasha, Rob, Anderson, and of course, Chris. First time here today. So I want to welcome to Victory Outreach. And I know that Sean, are you here someplace? Want to wave at me? Where are you at? Yeah, he just came back, amen. It's good to see you back, amen. And then also, I want to say that thank you so much for praying for our grandson. Keep in prayer. We're going to find out about his surgery here in just a few moments. They're going to be texting me. We'll be at the hospital today with him. But please pray for him for a good, quick recovery, along with all the other prayer requests we had today. All right? Psalm 78, verse 4. I'm just going to read one verse, and then you can be seated. The Bible reads like this in Psalm 78, the fourth verse. We will not hide them from our children, telling to the generations to come of the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Let me read that one more time. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Lord, we thank you for this time, God. I pray, God, that in this time that I have to speak your word, I pray that you would speak to me and through me clearly, my God, with clarification of confirming already what you put in the hearts of your people, and maybe for the very first time bring revelation, my God, to people's hearts of what you have for them in their future. I pray, oh God, that the Spirit of the Lord will be upon us. I pray for a 7 times greater anointing this morning. And for every ear to hear what you want to speak to them. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, turn to somebody and say, God wants you to create a legacy. And you may be seated. All right. Praise the Lord. I know that, Greg, are you here? Or yeah, pray for Grego too, because he's been real sick too, but he's lost 100 pounds. I asked him yesterday, I said, where's the rest of you? I said, I hope I don't find it, man. I said, I'm trying to lose it too. But August is Legacy Month. And for those of you who don't know what legacy is, this is the definition in the Webster's Dictionary. It says, a gift by will, like willing somebody, especially of money or other personal property. That's what it normally meant the very first time. But then also there's another second part to it that means something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor or from the past. And so we see that a legacy is much more than just getting money in a will. A lot of people think that's what it is. That I have a legacy coming to my way. My uncle, my aunt, my mom, my dad, my grandparents, somebody, they're going to leave me a legacy of finances, which is true. That is part of it. But it also means that something that they have possessed that has been transmitted down from generation to generation, such as the psalmist writes here in chapter 78 of the book of Psalms, where he says, listen, he goes, I want to make sure the generations know what you've done in the past. We never want to forget. You know, it's so easy to forget who has blazed the trail for us in the decades and even sometimes centuries before. Your family, the church, ministry, people actually, when you think about it, people actually do so much more than they're getting, that they're even given credit for, because 20 years ago, 30 years ago, you don't remember anymore. You get begins so distant that we don't remember. That's why we have to remind each other. That's why we have to remind ourselves. That's why the psalmist says we want to make sure that we tell of the wonderful works that have been done by God. That's why the Word of God is a love story to us. But it's not just a love story. It's a history book also that says this is what has happened. And because of it, make sure that you don't hide it from your children. Make sure that the legacy is that you don't hide what has been done from to your children, your children's children, and not necessarily just blood children. Sometimes God puts you in charge of people for a while. Sometimes God puts you as a mentor to somebody for a while. And it doesn't just mean that either. It means also in the spiritual sense, to the point where pastors and shepherds and leaders, that they disciple and mentor people, that it's important that that's a legacy that we leave. My legacy is not just my children and my grandchildren, but my legacy and Sister Barbara's legacy is also this church, you, the congregation, and yours, your children, your children's children. And so in August, this whole month of August, we're going to be talking about, it's legacy month. It's not just Sunday nights. I know when we first announced it sounded like it was just going to be Sunday nights, but it's also Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. We want to just focus on our legacy, on the rich legacy that we have. You know, when I think about legacy, I think about things that are handed down. One of the things that are handed down is some recipes. You know, how many of you heard, or some of you even do it, you use a recipe from, how many of you use a recipe from an aunt, an uncle, a grandma, a grandpa, a dad, a mom? How many use one? Let me see your hands. Almost everybody in this room has that. That's a legacy that's been passed to you. My mother has a recipe for, I think it's banana nut bread, right, or something like that, or is it apricot bread? Apricot bread from my auntie Amalia, if I'm not mistaken, who had the apricots. And it's of the same lineage of apricot trees that I have in my yard. That's a legacy was passed down. It may not be important to you, but it's important to me because I love me some apricot bread. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm trying to stay away from bread. I've been like on a no bread thing for a while. And I had a sopapilla last night, and I felt like I gained 2 pounds. And it was a small sopapilla. And then Chris didn't even eat his sopapilla. And I looked at it, I said, well, if you're not going to eat that, but somebody else swooped it up. Maybe Pastor Pat. I don't know. Somebody did. But it's like, you know, I told him, what do you want to eat? He goes, I want to eat New Mexican, man. I'm not here all the time, so I got to get me some of that green chocolate. You like that? He goes, well, did you see the plate? But a legacy is, you know, we have these recipes, you know. Many of you know, some of you don't know, but the recipe of the chile reno, New Mexican style, or maybe Spaniard style, that my wife makes, coming down from my mother and my grandmother, and to the point where I actually, me and Sister Barbara were dating, I took her to my nana's house, my mom and her. They were all making chile renos during the Christmas season. And I said, honey, I said, you see these little things? I said, these things are very close to my heart. I said, very close to my heart and my stomach, I said. And you know the way a man's heart is through his stomach. And so I'm trying to, you know, that's a big heart. So I'm trying to make the heart look smaller. But I said, if you can learn how to make these, I said, I think we got a deal, girl. I said, we could be together por vida, forever. I need you to learn how to make these. Can you do that? She goes, I think I can. And she became such an expert that my nana gave her the pan. Well, me and her, the pan, the pan. It's like a 60-year-old pan now. We can't even use it anymore because it'll burn a hole through it. It's so thin now. It was used to be thick when you first started 41 years ago. It was thick. Now it's thinned down. We have to buy a new pan this year. Unfortunately, yes, I said it. But what I'm saying is, those are things that are legacy. Those are tangible things you can see. But then there's things in the spirit that people often don't see what are transferred from one individual to another that is a legacy to people. And it's so important for us to recognize it and to walk in it. And if you look back, and you look back in your life, you'll see where God has used people, God has had people in your life to be able to transmit something to you that is part of the legacy of their lives. And see, one of the things when I look at, we're going to be in the book of Genesis for a little bit here. I look at Genesis and I look at Abraham. And his name used to be Abram until God gave him that deep promise, that deep covenant. And then he changed his name to Abraham. And it's amazing how Abraham, God gives him a covenant and a promise. And sometimes we only think of it as Bible characters that get the covenants and the promises. But once you give your life to Jesus, you become grafted into the vine of that promise. And nothing this side of anywhere can stop that. Because it belongs to you. I mean, think about it. The past covenants become future covenants for other people. Some people look at it as just a past covenant, but in fact, when in fact it is not a past covenant, it was in the past, but it is for your future. That means that God makes promises to you. You may have not experienced it lately or maybe ever, and so you may not believe it, but I'm here to declare a message to you this morning that God has promises for you. He has big promises that belong to you and your family and the legacy that you create that comes way after you. See, what this means is that it already belongs to you. You just got to buy in. It already is yours. And when I say buy in, I don't mean financially buy in. I mean with your faith and your belief. You have to jump in and say, this belongs to me. See, it's already yours. All you have to do is declare it. And once you declare it, you need to walk in it because it already belongs to you. Shout to somebody, turn to somebody and preach to them. Say, it already belongs to me. The promise is mine. It's not just for somebody else. See, some of you have been alone a little while. Sometimes you haven't had no promises, and maybe you've been let down a little bit, and maybe you've let some people down a little bit. So you think you ain't got nothing coming to you. But I'm here to declare to you this morning that you got more coming to you than you can see. If you'll just buy into it. If you just understand that God has a lot for you, all you got to do is just come and say, okay, God, what is it? Get me ready, and I'm ready to go. The problem is that many of you don't believe that. You base your future covenant and your promises on your own merit or on your past failures. You see, I'm not up to par with what God wants to give me. I've done too many bad things, and I don't know if God wants to bless me. See, you think to yourself, you know what? I did this to myself, and I've failed so much. And I want to believe it, but my merit doesn't match up to the beautiful and big God I have. So I'll just humble myself and stay back in the background and let everybody else have a covenant. God said, no. This covenant's for everybody. Whether you've done everything right, or if you've done everything wrong, it doesn't matter. Look at David. David was the shepherd that God called. He became a king, and he failed, but he turned it around because that promise was never taken away from him. Even when he messed up, and even when he couldn't see God, like the song says, God's a waymaker. And see, look at Peter. We talked about Peter last week for Sunday and Wednesday night. And I think about Peter's horrible failure. He denied Christ, but yet God used him. The covenant was still for him, even though he failed. Even though he said, I don't even know Jesus. He denied he ever knew Jesus, and God still kept his covenant with him. Come on, somebody. So I'm here to let you know that if you let God down or your family down or your job down or your church down or whoever, your neighbor down, your dog down, and you're down on yourself, okay. You know what? Enough's enough with being down on yourself. It's time for you to stand up and say, listen, I've got a fresh covenant with God. I'm on a mission to get everything that God has for me. That's not being greedy. That's being a son. That's being a daughter. That's being somebody that says, you know what, I know who my God is. He's a God that knows my imperfections. He knows that I don't have it all together. He knows that I have failed miserably, but he still loves me anyway. And that's the kind of God I want to serve. That's the kind of God I love. The one that sees all my flaws, and yet he still pours out his anointing on me. The God that sees all my past mistakes, and he still puts me in a place of blessing, of favor. You know what? I want you to know something. Some of you need to wake up this morning, and you need to start believing who you are. You are a child of the Most High God. You're not just some throwaway. Yeah, maybe somebody threw you away, but God won't throw you away. God loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. It's His grace. It is His grace that allows us to enjoy the covenant and the promises that He has for us. You know what grace means? It means you get what you don't deserve. Many of us deserve Not good. Because of the way we lived. But thank God for the grace of God. Because the grace means that we get what we don't deserve. He blesses us. We don't deserve what we get. It means unmerited favor. That means you can't work for it. You can't pray for it. You can't do all kinds of things for it. It only comes by God's grace. Exactly what it is. Unmerited favor. In the New Testament, grace means God's love and action towards people, men and women, young people, who merited the opposite of love. In other words, we didn't deserve his love, but he gave it anyway. We didn't deserve him to die on a cross and be humiliated before everybody. You know, when you think about Jesus, we have so many pictures in our minds, and we've seen so many movies of Jesus up on this high cross, on this place where nobody is out, just a little handful of people, just two or three people around him, just maybe his mother and John, his favorite disciple, according to John, Book of John. You know how you are, you know how I am. John, his favorite. You know, my daughter snuck into my phone and said, favorite daughter. And one of my daughters saw it and got pretty hurt, but didn't say anything. Just went in there and snuck in there and put favorite daughter also. And so they all have favorite daughters in there now. And then my granddaughter, Judah caught a hold of it, so she went their favorite granddaughter. And I just, you know, it's like we all feel like his favorite. Because we are. So how can God do that? Because he's a big God. He's all over the place all the time. He can be everywhere at any time, see? And I think about, you think about Jesus where he was on the cross. It wasn't just a place of exclusion where only a handful of the Roman soldiers were at. But literally, when they crucified people in those days, they put you, now the Bible says the road to Golgotha, which is the place of the skull. The place of the skull seemed like an ultimate destination, but honestly, that skull was not just an ultimate destination. It was a place where everybody would walk by. And they didn't put him up too high, like everybody thinks, like way up there, like all the pictures. They put him a little bit lower level so everybody could see him. And people would pass by. And people were crucified on the road. And as they were crucified, Jesus on that cross, no clothing on. How much more humiliating could it be? It's enough that they're crucifying him for nothing, and then for them to remove his clothing and to put him on that cross. And he didn't have to do that for you. He didn't have to do that for the many, many yesterday in that gym. But I saw the hands go up, and I saw the tears. We didn't call it a traditional altar call like we do usually at all our events. We usually call everybody forward. I just felt like, you know what, let's leave them all there. Pat did a great job by introducing it, called me up. We prayed. And there were so many people that were touched by the power of God. They didn't expect for to go to a basketball tournament and have such a touch of God on their lives. And that's the way God moves. We did it different. You know, we usually people get saved and then we water baptize people. Yesterday we got water baptized and then people got saved. Hello, somebody. I told Chris, we could have just went back out because it was still raining after we did that. We could have went outside and just said, let's have a mass water baptism. See, grace means God moving heaven and earth to save sinners like me who could not lift a finger to save myself. That's what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. Yes, grace is getting what we don't deserve. But grace is God moving heaven and earth and sending his only son to die an excruciating, humiliated death so that we could have life and life more abundant. Not just life. John 10:10 says he came to give us life, but not just life. Not just life, a mediocre life, but a life that's more abundant. That means a blessed life. That means a life connected to the covenant. Okay, the blessed. Listen, you might say, but I'm not Jewish. Well, some of you got some Sephardic Jew in you. I know I do, as far as from Spain. I know that, but it doesn't matter. When you become a Christian, you become a spiritual Jew. You know, the Jewish people got blessed, man. They got all the covenants, right? All the blessings. But guess what? When you get saved, you get engrafted into the vine of the same promise from Abraham. Don't you look at me like you don't got that. You got that. You just don't believe it yet. You have it inside of you. It belongs to you. You just haven't declared it yet. Listen, if somebody told you, listen, your auntie left you $1 million. It's sitting over here in the Rio Grande Credit Union right there. All you have to go do is show your ID, show your Social Security, and you get the $1 million. Would you not go to the Rio Grande Credit Union and wait till it opened up? Wouldn't you get there at 6 o'clock in the morning, even though they don't open till 9, and sit there with your Starbucks and wonder when are they going to open up, and be the first person at the door when they open up and walk in and say, "This is my name is Danny Sanchez, and somebody told me my auntie left me $1 million. Here's my license. Here's my birth certificate. Here's my passport. Here's my Social Security card. Give me my money." Wouldn't you do that? Of course you would. If you didn't do that, just tell us what your name is, and we'll go do it for you. Get your tithe up front. But no. Look, you would do that, right? Well, guess what? You've got spiritual covenants in heaven that you haven't even, that the Lord's been knocking on your door. He sends certified mail through the book of Philippians. He sent it through Psalms. He's already contacted you via Facebook. You've read it already over and over. He said, "That must be for somebody else. That can't be for me." You've got all these notifications, but you have yet to tap in to the covenants that God has for you. Now let me run quick, because I don't got much time. I can't let Chris be late to his game tonight. They got to win. I'm thinking about to get on that flight too. Just, they need like a sixth. She says, "I just need 30 seconds is all I need." But the Bible says in Genesis 12, when it turned there real quick with me, I'm going to read it quick, so follow me quick. It'll be on the screens. I want to get this. I don't want to leave this message undone. In Genesis 12 is the account of God's covenant and his promise to Abraham of making him a great nation. The legacy that's beginning with him. Now, what we see is we usually see Abraham create a legacy. We don't realize that there was already a legacy created for Abraham. We usually just choose Abraham and look at him and say, "Wow, God used him to have a tremendous legacy." We forget that there's a legacy before him, all the way from Adam and Eve. See, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land which I will show you." And verse 2 says, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous." This is a New Living Translation, but he says, "I'll make you famous." He says, "And you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed. Wouldn't you depart too? Come on, somebody. It says, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. And he took his wife Sarai," changed her name to Sarah later, "his nephew Lot, all his wealth, his livestock, and all his people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem, and there he set up camp beside the oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by the Canaanites. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'I will give you this land.'" Actually, another version says, "all this land. And I will give it to you for your descendants." I want you to catch that. God is saying, "I'm giving it to you for those who come after you." This is Legacy Month. We're talking about expectation this year, and we're talking about legacy this month. And they both go hand in hand. He said, "I'm going to give you all this land for your descendants." Sometimes we get it right. Sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes we say, "God wants to give me all this just for me." I said, "No, I want to give it so it can go through you." The beautiful thing is that you're the vessel that gets to carry it, but it's going to go through you. See, after that, the Bible says, "So I will give you this to your descendants." And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. So there we see the significance of an altar. He builds the altar there, and he says, "This is the place where God spoke to me at, and this is where we're going to worship." And then he traveled south in verse 8 and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there as well. Then Abram continued traveling south by the stages toward the Negev. Now I want to jump to chapter 17 real quick. When Abraham was 99 years old, so 24 years have passed by. By this time, he's been walking in the covenant that God had given him. It says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make a covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. So he gives him the first part of the promise in chapter 12. And in chapter 17, he is solidifying and he is starting to focusing on exactly what that promise is. Huh? And verse 3 says, then Abram fell on his face and God talked to him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father to many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but now your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Oh, God is saying, I'm going to create a legacy through you, he said. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. In other words, if you want this covenant, then you have to keep the covenant. It's not just good enough for it to be sprinkled over you and you say, I got it on me someplace. You have to keep it where? You got to keep it in your heart. You got to keep it in your mind. You got to breathe it. You got to think it. You got to write it down. You got to put plaques up in your house about it. You got to remind your sons and daughters about it. You got to remind your wife about it, your husband about it. You have to talk about it. It's yours. When something belongs to you, don't you know it's yours? If you don't know it's yours, you're not going to even talk about it or think about it. Now the parallel between Abraham and then you see his sons. Have you see his sons and you read deeper, we don't have time to get into. We look at Isaac and you look at Jacob and you look at all these different, just see them. And it keeps on going down and down. And the same covenant, the same promise, the rich, truthful covenant that God gives them, we see the fruit of it now after so long. Now three quick things that we find in Abraham's life. You can come to the keyboard. Three things we find in Abraham's life that assured him that he would have a legacy. Because once God spoke to him, and once God speaks to you, once God gets in your heart, there's some things that assure that future legacy. And number one, the first, and they relate not just to Abraham. I know it's an old story from a long time ago. And you might think, oh, that's Old Testament, man. And I try to see in the New Testament, even that's 2,000 years ago. Come on, Pastor. That's long time history. Is that a fairy tale? No, it's not a fairy tale. It's the very word of God scribed by the hand of God through the Holy Spirit upon men's life. Listen, you need to know something right now. This holy word right here is true, as true as it is yesterday and last time. It is as true today and it'll be as true tomorrow as it has ever been. And they relate to us. And the first thing we see that he assured his legacy is his faith, the type of faith he had. You look at Abraham, he didn't just have any ordinary faith. In fact, the Bible says that his faith, he has such a great faith that God accounted to him as righteousness. In other words, there's no man righteous. But yet, he said, Abraham's got such a faith that I'm going to put some stuff in his account. I've accounted righteousness to this guy. This guy has faith. And if you want a legacy for the future, if you want to create a legacy, then your faith must be that which will last beyond you. It can't just stay with you. If it's with you, it does you good and everybody around you. But when you're gone, it won't do anything for anybody beyond that. And that's what a legacy is. You want to transfer that so that others beyond you in your legacy, and not just your blood family, but your spiritual family and those that come behind you, those that you mentor, and so that they'll have the same anointing. Paul had it with Timothy. Huh? See, there was no conditions. He didn't say, listen, I'm going to bless you with this favor and this covenant, but, you know, you got to do this for me. He just said, no, just have faith. Just believe it. That's all. Just believe it. Abraham was a descendant, or like Pastor Alex said last week so eloquently, he had the favor of a son. You got the favor of the son. You got the favor of daughters. You're a descendant. From way back, you're part of the descendancy of Pastor Sonny and Sister Julie for over 50 years ago when God said, I'm gonna do something great. You're gonna stretch out to the left, you're gonna stretch out to the right. And we're part of that covenant, that promise. There's no conditions with it. Remember, you got the favor of a son or a daughter. Abraham believed. God blessed him for it. But Abraham did more than just believe. He expected God to do it. Yes, he believed. He said, okay, I'm in. I'm moving over to the south part. I'm headed to the land of Canaan. I'm going to leave all the goodness of my family and all this. I'm going to Canaan. Okay, I'm going there. But he didn't just believe. He put feet to his faith. Come on, somebody. He acted. And then again, even though he believed and he expected, he still did just sit there. He moved to the south. See, in order to assure his legacy, Abraham had to do more than just that. He had to act out his faith. He had to put action to his faith. And you too, my friend, you must put some action to your faith if you're going to walk in the covenant and the promises that God has given to you. Then you need to put action to your feet and you need to walk in that covenant, not just talk about it. Come on, somebody. So remember that faith without works is dead. You can have all the faith you want, but if you don't do something with that faith, then it's just dead faith. Come on. So his faith assured his legacy. Your faith will assure the legacy. Some of you got children. You're not saved yet. And you're thinking to yourself, where's my legacy going to go? My kids don't want anything to do with God. They don't want them to do going to church. They don't want much of anything. But if you'll remain faithful, the Bible says, if you train a child in the ways of the Lord, when they depart, and a lot of times they do, it won't be long until they come back home. Just like the prodigal son. They'll come back. You just got to stay faithful. If they see you up and down and in and out and talking out the side of your neck all the time instead of talking about good things, that's what they're going to follow. What kind of legacy do you want to create? You want to create a legacy of wishy-washy Christianity or a legacy of faithful Christianity? One that will say, my dad and mom might not be perfect. They might not have it all together. One thing they got is they are faithful. Second thing that assures a legacy, assured it for him, is obedience. The Bible says that he gave him direction. He goes, leave here, pick up your stuff and your people, and move to Canaan. What did he do? Load him up. He was obedient to whatever God said. He tells him also, not just be blameless. Now, blameless doesn't mean perfect. Being blameless doesn't mean that you're perfect. What it means is that you operate in grace. Come on, somebody. I'm going to ask you right there where you're at to understand something. Obedience assures your legacy. The third thing we see is consistency. And I'm not going to have too much time to get in here. But consistency, Abraham stayed the path the whole time. He didn't waver in his faith. Something about consistency. We're talking about restaurants the other day. Some restaurants just lose their flavor. They lose their edge. They're not good anymore. They close down. It's because somewhere along the line, they just lost their consistency. And I think that this is a time where we have to understand, God's calling us to be consistent. To be consistent in our faith, consistent in our prayer, consistent in our serve. We were watching the championship yesterday. The kids who won it last year, they had Devin Williams, the former Lobo, 6'8". And they took that thing last year. He moved to Sweden. He wasn't with that team. That same team came without him. And there was other team that was playing them that we thought for sure that team would just beat this guy. That, you see that one guy that just dunked like that over all them players in that game without the shirt? That dude was like a beast, man. That guy was strong and mean. He had a big old Marine Corps thing on his thing. Like, man, that's just tough. But then when you talk to him, hey, Pastor, how you doing? So he looked like that, but he's brutal. I thought they're going to beat him for sure. Them little shorties. And they could shoot the lights out. But you know why? Because that little team right there, they stick together. In fact, that whole little team right there is trying to go pro in Mexico. They'll do fine. That one guy's big in Mexico. But they're trying to be part of that pro league in Mexico. And it's like, their chemistry is so good, they took those guys out. They came back and took them out. What am I saying? Those three guys play consistently together. They're consistent. We must be consistent in our serve, not just with ourselves, but with our church, with our family. Stay consistent. That's all God's looking for, some consistency. Don't be so up, so down. Be consistent and watch what God does. See, consistency, even though we need to remain it, that doesn't mean we got to get stuck. Oh, this is all I know. Stay right here. Stay in my lane. Right here. No. That doesn't mean you don't have no new things, no new endeavors. But this means you have to be consistent in what you're doing. When Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him in Genesis 22, he proved that God's promise was bigger than what he could see with the natural eye. He was going to slay. He was going to sacrifice his own son, the only son he had, the son of his promise. We know the story. I think most of you know the story. When he took him to that mountain, God wouldn't let him. God provided for him. The problem with most people is they doubt God instead of just going ahead and walking up the mountain. Just do what God says. So consistency assured Abraham his legacy. Consistency will assure you your legacy. In Acts chapter 16, I'm not going to read it. In chapter 16, there's an account Paul and Silas in the jail cell. They're there in the prison, shackled up to the walls. About midnight, they begin to sing that. Can you play Waymaker? And they begin to, I don't know what song they were singing, but I would like to think they sang a song like this. Waymaker, promise keeper. He just kept on saying those words over. He's singing it. Can you sing it? Can you sing it, Mandy? Can you sing it? And as they're singing some kind of song like this, they're just worshiping at midnight. They're in prison. They could be getting killed tomorrow. They could be crucified tomorrow. They're in a dark place, dark, dark dungeon. Water up to their waist. Smells in there. They're in the deepest part of the prison. And they're just, instead of crying and saying, God, where are you? Why do you let me be in this place? All I do is good for you. See, Paul was wrapped in the covenant. And he says, the covenant is for good and bad. The covenant when times are good and covenants when it's bad. And so there he is in that prison cell. The Bible says at midnight, singing hymns. Singing this song. Go ahead, sister. Just sing it. They're there in Paul's sight. Everybody's hearing me. All the people, all the jailer. Can you imagine the other guys in the other cell saying, what's wrong with these guys? That's who you are. You can take me out of this pit. He says, because you're my God. And that's who you are. That's who you are. And even when I don't see you, even when I don't hear you, you're always working. You're always moving. Even in this prison, even in this dark dungeon, you're moving. Yes. And then the Bible says, suddenly, there was a massive earthquake and the jail doors opened and all the shackles came off of them. Everything flew open. And the jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. And the Bible says that he went to get his sword so he could kill himself, because he knew that if he let these guys go, that they would come and kill him and his whole family. So he did that, but Paul saw him about to commit suicide in verse 27, and he says, wait a minute, stop, don't do that. What's wrong with you? I know the protocol. I know that you'll get in trouble, you'll die, but don't do it. And the jailer says, well, why? He says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul made this statement that you need to get a hold of, because this is your promise today. He said this. He says, listen, he goes, not only if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, but not just you, but all of your family, all of your legacy, everybody that you love will be saved. And that is the promise, my friend, to you and I, that the family of God will be saved. The Bible says he got saved and he brought his family in. They even got baptized. They water baptized them right there. The whole family was saved. I don't know about you. Some of you are heartbroken about your family. But you stay consistent. You stay faithful. Our kids might not be right here right now, serving with us right now, but it won't be long, my brother, my sister. It won't be long, carnal. It won't be long until one day they walk through the doors of that church and they come down to the steps of this altar and lift their hands and say yes to the brand new life in Jesus Christ. It won't be long until they bow their knee before the one who can fulfill their every desire. It won't be long until they give their heart to the one who will never break it. It may not look like anything's happening right now, but you stay faithful. Stay obedient. Stay consistent. It's your promise. I think about my descendants. I think about the legacy that's been left to me. My grandparents were believers, faithful believers. My parents, faithful believers. We're staying faithful believers. My children believe, and they're coming. My grandchildren coming. And the descendants beyond that. That one day, my great-great-grandkids, if the Lord tarries, will say, great-great-grandpa, Danny Sanchez, was a man of God, a man of faith. A man, he left us a rich legacy. An anointed, that would be all I would need. That's all the accolade I could ever want. But not just with my family. That this church, that those children on here, that their children's children say, we come from a long lineage of anointed. Let me tell you about Pastor Daddy. He was crazy. And I hope they'd be able to talk about like that. And about you like that. And if the Lord tarries another 3-4 generations, it don't look like he's going to do it, because it looks like the time's coming short the way the world's in. But if he does, may it be talked about in the light of covenant. And promise. Come on, somebody. Faith, obedience, consistency. You got to do more than just believe. You got to expect and you got to act. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask everybody to stand up in this place. I want you just to close your eyes right there. I want to speak something over you right now. Father, as a spiritual father to this house, as the pastor of this house, I speak right now over our spiritual children, over these men and women, and yet those, my God, who are even first time here today. I speak over them, my God, the declaration of promise. I speak over them, Lord, that today they would buy in to the promises you have for them, and that never again would they ever feel like they're an outcast to you. Never again would they feel that they're not good enough for you. Never again would they feel rejection by anyone else, but they would find acceptance in you. And whether people believe in them or whether they reject them or not, that you will never reject them. You will always accept them and always receive them. Just as you did the prodigal son, just as you did Peter, just as you did David, and just as you did myself. You received me when I was nothing, when I had let you down, and I had utterly turned my back on you. 32 years ago, and I'm 31 years ago, God, you came in and you redeemed my life even though I didn't fit it, even though I didn't deserve it. You came and you died for me, and you loved me despite who I was. And I pray, oh God, that today that the men and women of this church, the visitors, those here for the first time today, would realize for the very first time, or maybe rekindle their vision, my God, of being a son, a daughter of the Most High, a son of favor, a daughter of favor, a son of a promise, a daughter of promise. And Lord, I pray right now, come on, put your hand in the air and begin to declare it and say, I declare God's promises over my life. They belong to me. They're mine. And I'm not just going to believe it. I'm going to expect it. I'm going to walk in it in the name of Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, pray for me. I want all I can get from God so I can be used by God. I want it to go through me. I want to ask you from all over this place as they sing this song. I'm going to open up this altar for you. I'm going to ask you to come. Grab hold of your promise. Grab hold of your covenant. You don't walk away from this place without everything God has for you this morning. Oh, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Waymaker.